John chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Well, as been pointed out before, it's interesting that chapter 9 begins with a conjunction, and Jesus passed by. Now, what's the last thing that we see before the and?
They were trying to stone you when you passed by in the midst.
Yes. There's a great and notable miracle right there. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Well, that's interesting. What do we see in chapter 8 concerning blindness? Well, yes, great and dark and, may we say, willful spiritual blindness. So Jesus is passing by now, having exited the temple, and he spots the blind man, and his disciples ask him this question, which is most telling. Verse number 2, And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, right away, we need to clear up a few things. What does this question tell you about the spiritual condition of the disciples? In verse number 2, let's take that first. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
They're blind too.
Okay, in what way are they also blind?
I thought they were just part of the health and wealth
gospel. They were what?
Part of the health and wealth gospel.
Well, yes. Yes, they were.
Because they call him Master instead of Lord.
Okay. Yeah, you could make an issue of that, but there's something greater here. Who did sin? This man? Or his parents? Now, considering the scene that we just finished witnessing in the temple, this question is most revealing. First of all, what does disciple mean? Mathetes. Yes, a follower, but a learner. Yes, one that follows because he desires to learn. Well, what does this question reveal about the state of the disciples' spiritual knowledge?
They were slow learners.
Yes, they were slow. Business will really pick up on the day of Pentecost. But as for now, what does this reveal about the disciples themselves?
They're under the belief that if somebody is sick or somebody has some sort of a disease, it's because it's sin.
Okay, where would that notion come from? Of course, they're betraying themselves here as having learned from the Jews. That's precisely what the Jews would have thought. Okay. What's wrong with that idea?
What's wrong with learning from the Jews?
No, what's wrong with the thought that they bring forth here? Who did sin? This man or his parents?
Illness.
That he was born blind.
Illness is just a part of the whole creation falling. It doesn't have anything to do with someone sinning. Because
okay.
Yes, sin is what caused it to begin with, the whole creation, though. It's not personal just because someone sins.
Well,
get sick.
You're attempting to depersonalize it.
Mm-hmm.
That was a noble effort.
Yes,
I think that's what they miss here, is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, would that have been a good position for them to take had they actually known the scriptures? Remember now, these are Jews, and they're living in a time where there is a temple, which means okay, they observe the Day of Atonement. Yes, okay. All right. Would you care to elucidate?
Job suffered from a disease of great boils all over his body.
Yes, indeed. And that was the least of his misery.
And there was no sin involved in that situation.
Well, we might be crossing a bridge too far.
So I know where you're going, but as far as Job's part, he did not incur that particular disease because of sinful behavior on his part in that exact situation.
Okay.
If we were looking for the let's use the word global. Damnation of mankind. Well, then that could be.
Yes. All right. Well, you parsed that out well. Well played. But there's still something else here. What should they have known that they obviously do not know, as betrayed by this question? And what separates them from the characters that we just got done looking at in the temple, the Pharisees? Because the Pharisees would have said the same thing, would they not? Okay, so we find the disciples have been infected with this idea, false idea. Would the scriptures have taught them better or set them straight? Because we talked about, as we went through John chapter 8, how that these Pharisees and scribes and lawyers made it their very business to study and uphold the scriptures, and yet we see them acting entirely contrary to the scriptures. And now we have the disciples here, having exited the temple with the Lord, and they encounter this man born blind, and they ask this question. So let's go back and revisit this once again. Are the disciples Jews? Yes, to a man. Well, since they live in a period of time where there's a temple, what does that tell you about what they did concerning their religious life, year by year by year? Herod's temple having stood for their entire lifetimes up to this point.
They worshipped at the temple.
Okay, what was the manner of their worship, or what should have been the manner of their worship? Let's just call a couple of feast days up here, shall we? Somebody has already mentioned the Day of Atonement without mentioning the Day of Atonement. But what should they have learned? Remember, these disciples now are grown men. They're young, but they're grown men. They're bar mitzvah. So they've taken part in these feast days. What would the feast day of the Day of Atonement teach them? For what purpose?
The covering of sin.
Yes, whose sin?
Theirs.
Oh, not just this blind man?
No, theirs.
Oh, what did the priest confess upon the head of the scapegoat?
All of the sins of the nation.
Well, a nation's an organization. Can it sin?
Okay,
no.
All the sins of the nation of the people.
Yes, all of the sins of the people of the nation. That personalizes it, doesn't it? Now we're going from the abstract to the concrete here. Do you suppose that as they watch the Day of Atonement unfold, that it ever struck them that their sins were being confessed on the head of the scapegoat? It certainly should have. So what would that have told them about their own spiritual condition? They too were sinners. And of course, you could go on and talk about the Passover and any number of the rest of the feast days. Yes.
And yet we find Paul in Romans 7, confessing that he didn't think that he was a sinner until he figured out from the law that he was involved in lust.
Yes, absolutely.
After the day of Pentecost.
That's a good point. That's a good point. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit brought him in that spiritual struggle in Romans chapter 7, to understand that the law, if it's used lawfully, is a good thing. And what was the lawful use of the law in Romans chapter 7?
They can't.
Not only was he a sinner, but there wasn't anything that he personally could do about it.
Right.
He couldn't win this struggle without outside help.
That's where it says that it's a schoolmaster or a pedagogue to bring us to Christ.
Yes. And has that happened with these disciples? Obviously not. And that's betrayed by their question. Back to verse number 2 again. And his disciples asked him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, we've already talked about the universal reign of sin in the race of Adam. So that's true. Sin is universal, and by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Yes, all human maladies are a result of sin, but now we have one particular individual singled out here. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What does this betray concerning what they thought, what was going through their minds, that would prompt such a question?
That the cause of things going wrong with people is because they sin.
Yes, on an individual basis. Mm-hmm. Can that be true sometimes? Is it sometimes true in individual cases that sin does bring about blindness?
Sure.
Speaking of physical blindness.
Sure. Using drugs and having a heart attack.
Absolutely.
Incorrectly, if you're a diabetic.
Yes, that's possible.
Mm-hmm.
Well, taking that into account, Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned," and we'll deal with that in just a moment, in its turn. But what are they attributing to this man or his parents? They must have committed some terrible secret sin that caused this man to be born blind. Well, they betray that they'd partaken of the leaven of the Pharisees. They certainly have. Let's pass on to verse number 3 for a moment. Jesus gives them an answer to that question. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now we have to be sure that we take into account the context in which this was said. Is Jesus saying here that this man had attained a state of sinless perfection, and so therefore it wasn't the result of sin? Well, what about his parents? Had they attained a state of sinless perfection? Well, since we're talking about a state of sinless perfection, would it do any human being any good to finally attain a state of sinless perfection? Because there are people in churchianity today that will make a straight-faced claim that they have reached a state of sinless perfection. How would that, yes, they are very deceived, but how would that benefit them? Let's say that they actually had, giving them the benefit of the doubt, reached a state of sinless perfection.
It wouldn't do any good. They've already sinned.
Well, yes, that fails to take into account the fact that they had sinned before. Otherwise, they would not have needed to have attained a state of sinless perfection, having always had it. Well, doesn't the scripture say the wages of sin is death, and it doesn't specify a time that the sin has to be committed? No, the wages of sin is death, any sin. Do you think the Pharisees thought that they had attained a state of sinless perfection? I think in John chapter 8, the lie was given to that idea. So Jesus is not saying, and it's very important to understand this, he's not saying that this man that was born blind had not sinned, but what is he saying? If he's not saying that the man was not a sinner, and the parents were not sinners, then the question arises, well, then what is he saying?
He's saying that this blindness was not directly attributed to a personal sin.
Okay, that's good. Yes, that's exactly right. He's not saying that this man wasn't a sinner or that his parents weren't sinners, but what he's saying is, what? Somebody just said it. Let's say it again. Its purpose was to glorify God. Absolutely. Well, in verse number 4, Jesus said something interesting. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Well, let's take the work the works of him that sent me. How does that tie to verse number 3? Yes. Yes, they would. Absolutely. Now, what's interesting about this case, where in verse number 3, Jesus says that, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Is there some special case here? Why would Jesus have picked this particular individual to make a case in point?
He was blind from birth. He's never seen.
That's the thing.
And we're all blind from birth.
Yes, we'll get to that too. Absolutely. So what's interesting about this case? This man is blind from birth. He's going to have his eyes opened by Jesus. What would set this case apart from all the other cases that you read about, because this isn't the only time Jesus opened the eyes of the blind? This isn't the only time that you've heard of such a case in the Scriptures. How about the fact that he was born blind? That's what makes this a notable miracle. This is something that has never been seen before in the history of the world. That sets this case apart from all other cases of the blind receiving their sight. Do you suppose this is lost on the disciples?
Of
course it is. Otherwise, they would have realized what was going on. But they didn't.
But they were surprised, too.
Yes, I suppose they were surprised. But do you suppose that his disciples are the only persons in attendance at this miracle? That's why we read the end of the chapter, and now we're going back and studying it over. Why did we read the end of the chapter? Because the Pharisees were obviously there, because they asked Jesus the question, are we blind also? Do you think that the Pharisees had any different take on this situation than the disciples did?
Actually, not really.
No, of course not. Of course not. They're all in the same boat when it comes to this matter. They're all spiritually blind. Well, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Do you think that he is confining that remark to what is happening in the immediate sense here? Well, if there's a broader sense to it, what is it?
The completion of his task to die for our sins and be resurrected.
Okay, that's true. But concerning the immediate circumstance here,
it'll get a little bit broader at the end of the chapter whenever we get to the spiritual connotation of what's going on.
Yes, that's true. Can you phrase that to answer the question that I posed? What works?
Right here, we're seeing one grand miracle.
Yes, we are.
Of a physical scenario.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
So we get to the end of the chapter, and Christ is talking to the hearts spiritually of men who are asking, are we blind also? And there they have to make the choice as to whether they believe him or not, and whether they have sight or not. And that's the greater point.
What you say is true, and yet there's something else here. In verse number 4, now confine it to the immediate context before we broaden what Jesus has said in verse number 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. What works? Do you think he's talking about raising Lazarus from the dead here? That hasn't happened yet, so probably not. But since, if you put yourself in this picture here with these disciples, and this thing is going on in your immediate vicinity, and you're involved in the scene, and Jesus said, I have to work the works of him that sent me, how would you interpret that? Because he hasn't opened this man's eyes yet. He's going to, but he hasn't yet. Do you think he's talking about what he's about to do? And if so, what work is this? And is this the only instance in which we will see this work? And has this work been worked before we get to this place?
Is it an accumulation of everything that he has done and will do?
Yes.
The completion of rising from the dead?
Yes. It's almost like we're playing What's My Line here.
Yeah.
No. Most of you are too young to remember that.
Not
well, what's going on here? I must work the works of him that sent me. What works is he talking about here? He was working this in John chapter 8. Hint, hint. And now he's working it again in John chapter 9. What is his work? It goes back to his mission statement. What did Jesus have to say concerning the reason that he had come? Which was the same thing that John the Baptist had said about the Lord Jesus. He said, repent. Well, what did he mean when he said repent? Because he said it to the nation of Israel. Repent of what? Yes, very much more. So, what did that imply about the state of Israel, and in what sense?
They're basing their beliefs on their father Abraham, but it's not Abraham's faith, it's the law. It's the way they're thinking if they're just good enough, and then they're all full of pride.
Okay, well, since you've brought up Abraham, and since Abraham did come up in chapter 8... Let's talk about Abraham and sight, since we're talking about blindness and sight. That's why I keep asking you to confine this to the immediate context, so that we can learn something that goes beyond the immediate context. In order for Israel to repent, they would have to do what? Wouldn't they have to be able to see that what they were doing wasn't right? Doesn't repentance always count on being able to see we're going in the wrong direction and see what the right direction is? What's said about Jesus in Isaiah 53 concerning blindness? Isn't it interesting that so many of the Lord's miracles had to do with physical sight and physical hearing? Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Verse number 5. Well, let's connect that with the works of him that sent me. What really is Jesus? He's one of something between God and man. He's one mediator between God and man. Well, if you're going to a mediator, what is required if you want the mediator to mediate?
To listen, to hear.
To listen, and could you also say to see? Of course. Don't people often say when they see a truth of a matter, yeah, I see that. Even though it's an abstraction. Yeah, I see that. Of course they do. So what's Jesus working when he comes? Wasn't his work to make Israel see the error of their ways and see who he is and to put their faith and trust in him? And all of these miracles establish the fact that he is who he says that he is?
So what we're seeing is the word in action.
Of course we are. Absolutely. How eminently practical this is when you start to see what's going on. This isn't just a case of a miracle worker attending a certain particular case that he's come across and working a miracle. Oh, it has far broader implications. And it's going to have a far broader implication on this very man. Because we're going to see that He didn't just receive physical sight, he received something else as well, which is the real thing. So why did Jesus come? So that men could see God. He's God manifest in the flesh. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet you've not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Is he speaking of a physical apparition? No, he's saying that you have seen the Father in a spiritual sense. And how was he to see the Father? Philip. And how about the miracles? Do these miracles reveal that man is lost and undone? But God loves man enough to actually come and give those that are willing sight? Was this man willing to receive his sight? Were the Jews in the temple willing to receive their sight? See, there's a whole lot here, isn't there? When we read it carefully and consider what's taking place, well, here are his disciples. Ask him who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. According to their worldview, that was a legitimate question, wasn't it? Have they seen the reason that Jesus came? But he said, in verse number 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. That should have triggered a thought here. Well, what works is he talking about? Is it this particular one? Or is there a broader context? And the answer is, yes and yes. Absolutely. We're working from the particular here to the general, aren't we? I must work, verse number 4, the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Is this the first time that he's ever said this? Well, what does that mean? I am the light of the world. Yes. Well, light is to help people see, isn't it?
Yes.
That's its purpose. So, what does he want people to be able to see? Yes. And also to see themselves. That's a beautiful thing.
John 1:4.
Yes. The life was the light of men. Absolutely. Well, here it is. This life is the light of men. But the scripture goes on to say, don't give up too quick where you're at. You want to keep reading that?
Happy to. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comes.
Oh, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Wow. Kind of set you to thinking, how could that be? Can light shine in darkness, and the darkness not comprehended? Doesn't yeah, isn't that the whole thing that we see in John chapter 8? And now we've moved on into John chapter 9. The disciples have followed the Lord out of the temple, and many of the Pharisees along with him, as we'll later discover. But it's the disciples that ask the question, not the Pharisees.
So this is a question. This isn't trying to be funny.
Okay.
Is darkness blinded
by the light? That is an excellent question. We're waxing a bit philosophical here, but could you answer your own question in John chapter 8?
I mean, the rhetorical answer is absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah, we saw it in chapter 8.
Of course it can. That's why we brought forth the motive.
Yeah.
What does the scripture say in the book of Romans concerning the intellect of man or the mind of man? It's the enemy of God. So men's default condition is to be willfully blind because he hates God. That's his default condition.
There's also John 3:19. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light.
Excellent. Well, I'm accomplishing some small purpose here, provoking you to think. Yes.
It hurts sometimes.
I know. Our default condition is wanting to be spoon-fed, isn't it? What's the problem with spoon-feeding? Yes, you never learn how to eat yourself. Okay. Let's take up verse number 1 again just for a moment. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, we brought up the fact that this is a notable miracle because this will be the first time that a man that was born blind is given sight. So, that's probably just a statement that is limited to this particular one individual.
Say that, because isn't it a miracle every time somebody is saved?
Oh, yes, of course it is. Yes, absolutely. We'll talk about that in the morning service, too, where the amillennialists like to say that when somebody gets saved, that's the second coming of Christ. But that's for then, and this is for now. This blind from birth, is that pregnant with suggestion? Yes, that's already been brought up. The only thing that's lacking is to maybe compare some scripture with scripture. And this is the thing that the disciples and the Pharisees, to be fair, are not able to see, that they are all blind and that they were all blind from birth. Now, since we talked about the miracles, not the miracles, but the feast days just a moment ago, what were the feast days designed to do?
To show them.
It was designed to show light, spiritual light. Yes. What would the Day of Atonement show us? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and without an intercessor or a mediator? Yes. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die outside of a mediator shining some light.
And it has to be a pure mediator, because if that priest went in there and wasn't the right one, he would. That's why they had bells on him. If he died,
mm-hmm.
He'd pull him out.
Yes.
So it couldn't just be anybody.
No. In the day that our Lord lived, could it have been anybody?
Yes, it could have been Jesus.
It just goes to show that the idea of having a high priest was to shine spiritual light on the nation of Israel, and it wasn't the idea that one person was consecrated to be absolutely sinless. Not at all. So everything that we see in the Old Testament was a light to lighten men's eyes for the Messiah. Man born blind. Let's follow this up a little bit, shall we? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The whole human race is born blind. The whole human race is stillborn. Ephesians chapter 4, Let's start reading in verse number 17, shall we? Now remember why we're reading this. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, Paul is talking about the Gentiles here, because this letter is written to a primarily Gentile church. But could you say the same thing is true about Israel? As a matter of fact, Paul says in another place that it is exactly the same with Israel. But the Gentiles might have a little bit more excuse, because they didn't have this light in times past. Verse number 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. How did this get started? Wouldn't that be an obvious question? How did they get in this sort of shape? How did this come upon them? This is obviously a horrible sentence, is it not? Precisely. We could go to Romans 1, 2, and 3 and find out the Gentiles weren't the only ones, because there was a time when they knew God. When might that have been? In the Garden of Eden, before the fall of man. But even after the fall of man, were there some that knew God? Yes. Well, there certainly were. There were individuals. Verse number 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Going back to the man that was born blind just for a moment, what light does this passage of Scripture shine upon that scene that we see in John chapter 9? Like I said, we have to apply this to the Jews too, because Romans 1, 2, and 3 says that the Jews are just as guilty, and as a matter of fact, even more guilty, because these Gentiles are sinners, but Paul says that the Jews are transgressors. That's an aggravated form of being a sinner. But what have we learned here? Who is this old man? Who is this new man? Why are they brought up in this passage of Scripture? And don't forget, the word blindness is in verse number 18. It's right there. What's going on here? Pardon? Yes, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, did he have spiritual insight anymore?
No.
Oh, how do we know that? Because he immediately tries to blame the woman that thou gavest me. Yes, it obviously didn't occur to Adam that God loved him and that he might have some remedy. Because if he did have that thought, which he obviously didn't, what would he have done? Wouldn't he have thrown himself on the mercy of the court at this point and say, yes, I disobeyed, I'm a wretched sinner, and I deserve to die, just like you said, but I got in the back of my mind someplace that you created me for a purpose, and you're not going to allow me to overthrow that purpose. He didn't say that, though, did he? No, it was the woman that thou gavest me, so what does that tell you about his ability to see? Of course. He was alienated from God through the blindness that was in him at that very time.
The hardness of the heart happened.
Absolutely. The woman that thou gavest me, it's all her fault. But he wasn't really saying that. He was saying, God, it's your fault. You're the one that gave her to me. Mm-hmm. Yes, what does the scripture say about the carnal mind in the book of Romans? It's the enemy of God. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And with that, we'll have to quit for this morning. Let's pray.